Basic Foundations book. We're right down at the bottom of page, point D, Galatians 3, 25 through 28. We ended up last time talking about Colossians and the things that we're to be putting off. And actually, I had a duh moment when Kirk was preaching last week. I'm going to share that because it deals with us. Just turn for a second to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. For all this time, I never put two and two together. You say, man, you're a real teacher. But just as he was covering this, all of a sudden it was like, oh, man. You know, so many times we say, Scripture says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, do this. And we say, well, what really is that walking in the Spirit? Is it this supernatural leading and I'm getting words of knowledge on what I should do? And a lot of it's real practical stuff. And so here it is. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, because they're past feeling. I'm going to kind of move through this a little quickly. But you have not so learned Christ. If you've heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And then it starts here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on a new man, which is created in holiness and in righteousness and true holiness. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be angry and sin not. Let him that stole steal no more, but work with his hands, being able to give to those that have need. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Followers of God as dear children, walk in love, as Christ loved us. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let not once be named among you as become saints, not filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. No whoremonger or unclean person, covetous man, idolater, has any inheritance. You were sometimes darkness, but now you're light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Reprove them. See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so you go through there. And we read that one verse, and that's where my mind has always just kind of, don't be unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, he just pronounced what the will of the Lord is. Do this, don't do this, lay this off, stop doing this, work with your hands. This is the will of God. Don't be unwise. And so what happens is, and this ties back into water baptism. Have you ever struggled with something that you knew you should be putting off, and somebody came with these encouraging words, says, well, you're doing that in your own flesh, that you got to have the Spirit of God work with you on that. And you get kind of puzzled, because I've heard people say that type of stuff. And it's like, I'm doing it in the flesh. Let me tell you something. I want to try and make this clear. Once we're born of the Spirit, what are we? We're Spirit. We're no longer in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. And the will of God says, put this off. So you're struggling, endeavoring to put that thing off. And somebody comes along and says, you're doing it in your own flesh. I have a problem here. I am born of the Spirit, and the Spirit wants me to put this off. And you're telling me I'm doing it in my flesh. I am going to continue striving to lay this thing aside because I am moving in the Spirit of God. Because He told me, stop lying. Are you lying? Are you a liar? And you have a tough time not lying? And you're working at it? And somebody says, ah, see, you just slipped up. You're doing it in your flesh. The Spirit of God will just wipe that out from you if He was doing it. Not always. Everything doesn't get wiped out by the Spirit of God. Otherwise, the way would not be straight and narrow. We'd be going down the broad path. Man, this is easy. Holy Spirit, I got a problem with this. Boop. Okay, now I don't have a problem with it. It's not that way. So sometimes you will struggle if you have one of those areas that has had a stronghold in your life. Continue resisting that thing. Continue pursuing laying that thing off, out of your life. He says, that's the will of the Lord. Well, the same principle goes over in Colossians, the third chapter. If you're raised with Christ, set your mind on the things that are heavenly and put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice. Are you an angry person? Man, everything just pushes your button. Well, you know what? You, because you have the Spirit of God in you, because you have been baptized and buried that old man, you have the authority to be able to say, that's been laid aside, cut off, I am going to yield myself to the Spirit of God, I'm going to work at just cutting that thing, rooting it out of my life. And I'm not doing it in my flesh. A house divided can't stand. Is your flesh going to tell you to kill your flesh? I don't think so. And so we've got to kind of get these things in perspective and realize that we can and we do have the authority to work at yielding our lives to Christ, and we're not doing it in the flesh when we do that. Over the years, I have heard people say stuff like that. Well, you're doing that in the flesh, in your own strength. And it wasn't until many years later as just started looking at water baptism. It's like, that is weird. Because it stops people from yielding themselves to God and working on those areas that He wants us to put off. He says, you put off the old man. Nobody's doing it for you. I can't put off your old man. I'm working with mine. And He's enough. I don't want yours. It's a job. Paul said, I buffet. I keep under my body. Now, I work at just making sure my flesh is just put down because I want to be at the end of this race. I don't want somebody to say, he's a castaway. He couldn't do it. I'd rather have him say, he finished the race. But Paul said, I keep under my body. But God gives us the tools to do that. Okay, Galatians 3:25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. If you're baptized into Christ, you've clothed yourself with Christ. Is this just a colorful saying, or have we really put him on? I believe we've put him on. It says there's no more Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. We're putting him on. We're buried with him in baptism. We're united in his death, and we're raised up to walk in newness of life. We're to walk as that new man, not even having to yield to sin. What is that new man? Paul says, I live my life now by the faith of the Son of God. We're to be walking in Christ. I'm not totally sure what this being clothed with Christ implies. There's not a whole lot about it. There's some other areas that talk about it that's not necessarily baptism. 1 Corinthians or Romans 13, the tail end of the chapter, it says, make no provision for the flesh, but put on Christ, and make no provision for the lust of the flesh. Putting him on. Realizing that I'm walking in Christ. I'm living in Christ. I'm doing everything in Christ. I am in him. And something in water baptism involves putting and being clothed with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, this is a disputed verse. I'll tell you what I believe. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by means of the personal agency of one Holy Spirit, we were all, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, baptized, and by baptism united together into one body, and all made to drink of one Spirit. I believe it's personally talking about water baptism. Others do not believe the same. I'm just letting you know so that you can weigh that out in your own heart. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into one body. Who are we baptized into? Christ. We're baptized into Christ. And so I personally see it relating to water baptism, because then when we come up, we're walking in newness of life. There's no Jew, Greek. We're one body. And I see all those elements in this verse, as well as the same thing that was said in Galatians about there's not Jews or Greeks, slave or free, but one body. So I see it being water baptism. Now for a little tougher one. 1 Peter. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. I'm going to give you what I believe it to mean. Again, a disputed area of Scripture. I'm going to start in verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if you're followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or lifestyle in Christ. So it's talking about having a good conscience. They're accusing you, but you're not doing anything wrong. You're living an upright life. They're accusing you falsely, and you continue to live uprightly, not retaliating, not doing anything weird. Verse 17 says, it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. That's always a good thing. Because if you're suffering for evil-doing, it's probably just. But if you're suffering for well-doing, in God's eyes, that's fine. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Then it moves into this area that's a little unclear. By which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. It's like, okay, who are we talking about now? Here's what I believe. Just turn with me back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. Actually, verse 10, I'll read that. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the Spirit of God, through these prophets, was speaking certain words. Now go back to chapter 3, and tail end of verse 18, King James says Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, and it says, by which what? By the Spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. I believe what he's saying there, if you look in 2 Peter, it says, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That God, with his Spirit through Noah, preached to these spirits who are now in prison, but he preached to them in the days when he was building the ark, and saying, hey guys, you need to repent, you need to change, God's going to bring the rain. And they're going, oh yeah, we've never seen rain. What's rain? And the Spirit of Christ, which was in him, preached unto them. And they're now in prison because they're now dead. It's not talking about some weird thing of Jesus when he went down into the grave, that he went and preached to the spirits. You're going to find it, that those types of ideas conflict with other areas of Scripture. It just doesn't work out right. Why would he go and preach to those who were already unrighteously dead? To gloat? That doesn't make sense. But it does make sense that the Spirit of God was used in the prophets, and I believe the Spirit of God was used through Noah to preach to them who are now in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. And then it says, the like figure, it says, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, the water, whereunto even baptism does also now save us. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified, which is in your notes. Which is a figure of their deliverance, does now also save you from inward questionings and fears, not by the removing of outward bodily filth, bathing, but by providing you with the answer of a good and clear conscience, inward cleanness and peace before God, because you are demonstrating what you believe to be yours through the resurrection of Christ. Because when they're accusing you falsely, you're continuing to keep a good conscience. You're continuing to live. Why? Because you've put on Christ. And so in that sense, baptism saves you by the answer of a clear conscience before God when you're being unjustly maligned. That I've got a conscience that's clean and I'm doing what He wants me to do. No matter what they say, I know what I have. And my good conscience is because of the resurrection of Christ, because now I can walk and not have to yield to the sin. I can do what's right and be accused wrongly. And it says, who's gone into heaven, talking about Jesus, is at the right hand of God with all angels and authorities and powers made subservient to Him. So, since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, for you, arm yourselves with the same thought and purpose, patiently to suffer rather than fail to please God. For whoever has suffered in the flesh, having the mind of Christ, is done with intentional sin, has stopped pleasing himself and the world, and pleases God, so that he no longer spends the rest of his natural life living by his human appetites and desires, but he lives for what God wills. What is baptism? We're putting on Christ, united with him in death, raising up to walk in newness of life with him. Because we have that, we're accused falsely. My conscience remains clear because I continue walking the same course. And then it says, if you have suffered in the flesh, it shows that you're ceasing from sin because you're willing to put down that old man and you're ceasing to do that. And then it goes on to say that the past time of your life is sufficient for having done all those things. And now they think it's strange that you don't run to the same excess of riot with them. Why? Because you've put on this new man and you're walking in him. They're accusing you unjustly. They're throwing all kinds of stuff at you and you continue living and behaving yourself accordingly, even if you're suffering. Because you have the new man put on you. You've put him on. You've put on Christ. All those things in water baptism. And that's what I believe it means that water baptism saves you in this context here in Peter. Dig through it. Look at yourself. I almost have to look at it every time and go, what did I see in there last time? Because it's a little hard to grab a hold of. I'm open on this particular verse to seeing something different in there, but that's the way I see it right now. So you see, that's not a rock solid adamant. This has to be seen this way. I just want everybody to understand that. Okay, in baptism, we were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Kirk did a lot on that last week, so I'm not going to really touch on it, other than under Holy Ghost for Christ, the Christos. I usually use Colossians 1:27. Paul's talking in verse 26, he says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations is now made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ or Christos in you, the hope of glory. So I've always used that particular verse. It's talking about Christ in us, Christos. You can look through the notes. Kirk pretty much covered all of that stuff. Exodus 20, verse 24. I don't know if you touched on that or not. I can't remember, Kirk. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, your peace offerings, sheep, your oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto you and I will bless you. So what's happening in water baptism? We're recording his name on us. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, wherever I record my name, I'll come and bless. So that's an added incentive for having his name. He comes to bless. All right, summary of water baptism. We are buried by baptism into death and united together in the likeness of his death. There's a circumcision that takes place in water baptism. It's done by the Lord. Colossians says it's a spiritual circumcision. We are raised in the likeness of his resurrection and walk in newness of life. We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into one body. All who are baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. We walk in this newness of life through faith in the working of God in raising up Christ. Baptism causes us to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We can walk in good conscience before God because we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We take on the family name. You'll find as you grow in Christ, your comprehension of these truths will also be increased. Review them periodically so that they stay fresh in your heart and they can bring greater understanding of God's work in your life, and also that they may remain fresh in your heart in order for you to be able to share them with others. Any questions on water baptism? No? Okay. Good. Nathan, should I turn this completely off? I'm going to be switching topics.